This morning we considered something of the purposes of God in Christ in the lives and the labours of his people. This evening, as we turn to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4, we will consider where that purpose concludes in the lives of his saints. And we find this in the closing words of verse 17. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul closes this section of his letter to this church in verse 18. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. And I trust this evening, as we consider these words together, that we will indeed find a comfort in them. They speak of the glorious future and the certain hope that every single individual found in the kingdom of Christ is guaranteed. This is the end to which the power, the provision, and the purpose of God's commands is leading every one of his people. And as we consider these words together, we find that they are addressed to a particular people. And so shall we. Whenever we read one of the letters in the New Testament, we must always read it, we must always understand it, we must always consider it in the light of who that letter is written to. That's why we read the opening verses of this letter, because those verses tell us who this letter is written to. And particularly for us this evening, it is verses 4, 5, and 6 of the opening chapter which guide us to understand who the we are in our text. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit. The glories that Paul writes of in chapter 4 are reserved for a particular and unique group of individuals. These are those elected in love by the Father, those who have heard the gospel of the Son in power, called by the Holy Spirit in much affliction, but receiving the word in joy. We need to start here by honestly asking ourselves whether this is indeed a description of us and of our spiritual state. Because if we are not found among the elect of God, we're not found amongst those whom the gospel of the Son came to in power. We're not found amongst those who know the joy of the Holy Spirit. Then the comfort and the joy and the anticipation of our text is something that we are excluded from. And this brings us to the most urgent and the most pressing and the most important of all things to be considered by all peoples, in all places, at all times, including us gathered here in this chapel or us listening online. How do we stand before Almighty God? This is the only question that should concern us this evening. What is our relationship with the God before whom each of us one day must stand and give an account? We're dealing here with our eternal welfare. This world and its cares, its troubles and its tribulations, in the light of eternity, are but momentary. Whatever the cares you carry today, they will be of no concern to you within 100 years or less. But you're standing before God and your relationship to Him. Well, that will be critical to you, not just in 100 years, not even in just 100,000 billion years. That will be critical to you for years without number. There is nothing more important in this life for us to focus our attention on than our relationship and standing before God. The scripture divides the whole of humanity. They are divided into only two groups. It uses various metaphors to describe those two groups: sheep and goats, wheat and tares, just and unjust. They are described as the children of God or the children of the devil, the blessed of the Father or the cursed. The scriptures and our standing and relationship before God in Christ divide every family. They divide every social group. They divide every church, including small Bible-centered, Christ-honoring, faithful churches like this and others which we know of. Is there an unseen division amongst us this evening? I have a very simple definition of a Christian. Someone for whom Christ died. And to define yourself as a Christian, I ask you this evening, and you say in your heart that Christ has died for you. Have you had that confirmation and assurance from Christ Himself that He has borne your sins upon the cross and that He has shed His blood to cleanse and to redeem you? Do you have a sense of His love poured upon you? Do you know that peace of the burden of guilt and condemnation lifted? If you can say yes to these things, then you have that much assurance that Paul writes of in verse 5 of chapter 1. And the words of our text are directed to you this evening for your comfort, for your encouragement, for your joy, for your anticipation, for your blessing, for your wonder, for your hope, and for the glory and the praise and the honour and the worship of your Saviour. If this evening you cannot say that you are found among the elect of the Father, you cannot say you are found among those whom the gospel of the Son has come forth in power to, you cannot say that you know the joy of the Holy Spirit, but you are burdened by your guilt even this night, if you are one who cannot find rest for your soul, but you know your need of salvation, then I would encourage you this evening to seek on. The Lord whom you seek is gracious and full of compassion. He is the Saviour who has promised that he will cast out none who come to him. He is even this night seated upon the throne of grace, and he hears the prayers and the cries of the burdened, and he promises that when you come to him, you will find rest for your soul. Continue, burdened sinner, to call upon him. Remind him of his promise, that those who ask will receive, that those who seek will find, and those who knock will have it opened to them. Burdened and guilt-ridden sinner, there is nowhere and no one else you can go to. Cry on, and he will hear, and he will heal, and you too will find comfort in the words of this text. Maybe this evening you come to this service as one who is unconcerned by these things. Maybe this evening you are content to be found in the company of the congregation of the blessed, but are not part of it. This evening, if you have no desire other than to draw near with your lips, whilst your heart is far from him, then I am compelled this evening to tell you that you are found among those of whom we read in chapter 4 and verse 13, which have no hope. You are found amongst those that we read of in chapter 5 and verse 3. When you say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon you. Your church attendance will not save you. Your scripture knowledge cannot save you. Your friendship with the people of Christ cannot save you. Your labours and your givings cannot save you. If this remains your attitude this evening and your conviction, then on the day of Christ's return, you may well answer him and say to him, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. But you will still nevertheless hear his reply, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. If you are in this service or listening to this sermon unconcerned for the state of your soul, with no interest in whether you stand and how you stand before Almighty God, then this is the end to which you are headed. You have no part in the words and the comfort of our text. And I urge you to flee from the wrath to come, and pray that the Lord would indeed disturb and distress your soul even this night, that you might call upon him. Paul is addressing a particular people in this text. Are you a member of that particular group? Secondly, Paul confirms to these people that they have a permanent future. And so shall we ever. Christian brethren, this evening we each stand on the verge of eternity. Today we are 2,000 years closer to the return of Christ than the world was when Paul first sat down and wrote or dictated these words. And whether we are found in the grave on that day of Christ's return or remain alive, that great day will usher in a new permanent reality that will never change. You are, Saint of Christ, of all people, most blessed. Ask the world what their future is, and they will speak of an uncertain hope of retirement and of growing old. Speak to the old of this world, and they will speak of the past, of what they have done, of the memories they have acquired, of the joys they have fulfilled. But their future horizon grows shorter and shorter as the frailty of age becomes a reality. You know, Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things. You want to see the depth of the deceit of the human heart. Speak to the unconverted in their old age and ask them about the future. And they will speak of a heaven that they have created in their own minds and their own imagination. A heaven that bears no relation to the heaven of Scripture. They will speak of a hope that does not include Christ. And to the day they die, they will hold on to it until they stand before him. How different the aging saint. When they look back upon the joy that their Lord has brought them. But their sight is more often fixed forward. They do not fear tomorrow and its weaknesses as the world fears them. They look and they long for a city whose builder and maker is God. They anticipate the day when all things are made new, when that which is sown in corruption will be raised incorruptible. They long for the day when that which is sown in dishonour is raised in glory. They have a joy that the world cannot comprehend as they look for that day when mortality puts on immortality. That day of Christ's great return, when change is brought about. That day is a day of rejoicing to every one of Christ's people. In the day, that is the day when sorrow and pain and distress and death are banished forever from the lives of those who know Christ as their Saviour. That is a day when joy and peace and love become the uninterrupted constants in the lives of his people. That is the day when they become the uninterrupted constant for all eternity in your life, Christian. Whatever our view or expectation of the life that lies before us beyond the grave. Christ has in grace revealed to us that that life will be permanent. It will last forever. The concept of a life without time, without the impact of time, without the knowledge that it is passing and that an end has to be prepared for, is one that we cannot comprehend. But it is a truth that Christ has revealed to us for the comfort of his people. John, in his first letter, writes, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. The day of his coming is the day when every eye shall see him. It is the day, Christian brothers and sisters, when we shall be made like him. We too shall be free from sin. We too will be free to honour and glorify God with our whole being, body, mind and soul. We too will live in perfect obedience to his law, perfectly displaying the fruit of the Spirit at all times, on all occasions, free from temptation, without weakness. We too will live a life in perfect fellowship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and delight fully and totally in his love towards us. And our love in return will be a perfect love, a love that never dims, and our praise will be forever to the glory of his name. The day of Christ's return is the day when everything changes for the final time. After that day, nothing will change. As we are found on that day, so we shall be found forever after. A particular people, elect of God, converted under the power of the gospel of the Son, with joy in the Holy Spirit. A particular people with a permanent future, an unending and unchanging future, in the likeness of the perfect man. And that future will be spent in the most privileged of places. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Where are you going to spend eternity, believer? Have you ever asked or been asked that question? If you have, your answer shouldn't be, "I'm going to spend it in heaven." It shouldn't be, "I'm going to spend it in the new heavens and the new earth." Rather, it should be as Paul puts his finger on here. We are going to spend it ever with the Lord. Where he is found, his people will be found. Where he is, so you shall be. When he returns, those who have fallen asleep and have gone before us, they're found now in the glory of his presence. And when he returns, they will come with him. They won't remain in the glory and the peace of heaven, and neither will they desire to be there if their Lord and their Saviour has come. Those who remain alive, they won't desire to remain on the earth. They will rise to meet him in the air. The hope of the saints is not in the place they will occupy. As glorious and as awesome as that may well be, it's not our understanding of the mansions or the streets of gold that captivate us and which we desire, but rather it is Christ himself. This is the desire that Christ had for you, Christian brethren. Father, he prayed, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. Is that your desire this evening? To be found in the presence of your Saviour, beholding his glory? There is no greater honour that can be given to a sinner saved by grace than to witness and be found adoring and praising the Saviour and marvelling at the glory that is his. There's no greater desire that we can know than this. To be ever with him will be joy unspeakable, delight unrivaled, and bliss immeasurable. This is why he came to this earth. This is why he went to the cross, bearing your sins. This is why he died in your place. This is why he suffered the penalty of your sin. This is why he rose again for your justification. This is why he sent the Spirit to convict you of your sin and to give you new life. This is why he has kept you in his power and provided for you, because his purpose in all of these things was to fulfill his desire that you, as a precious and beloved gift to him from his Father, might be with him where he is, and that you might behold his glory. Here are the depths of the love of Christ. That despite all he had to suffer and all he had to go through to save you, despite your failings and your ongoing sin and your weakness and your doubts and your lack at times of faith, his desire is undimmed towards you, and his longing that you be with him where he is as strong today as it was in eternity past, when the Father made that gift of you to his Son, and the Son covenanted to be your Saviour. That a day is coming when he will return to this earth for the express purpose of raising the bodies of his saints and bringing his whole family together into his presence. This is the day the Lord Jesus Christ himself promised would come. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What love he has for you. And what anticipation should be yours as a result. The hymn sums up the reality of that day from the point of view of the saint as Christ returns. when the Lord in glory comes. Not the trumpets, not the drums, not the anthem, not the psalm, not the thunder, not the calm, not the shout the heavens raise, not the chorus, not the praise, not the silences sublime, not the sounds of space and time. But his voice, when he appears, shall be music to my ears. When the Lord to human eyes shall bestride our narrow skies, not the child of humble birth, not the carpenter of earth, not the man by all denied, not the victim crucified, but the God who died to save, and the victor of the grave. He it is to whom I fall, Jesus Christ, my all in all. In this life, so many duties, so many responsibilities, so many challenges draw our thoughts and our desires and our energies away from him. But on that day, they will all fall away before the glory of his person. Paul tells the Thessalonians to encourage one another with these words, that they may be a comfort to them, and may they be a comfort to us this evening. May they be a comfort to us through this week. May they be a comfort to us as we draw ever nearer, not only to the day when the Lord himself shall descend, but perhaps the day when we must leave this life and pass through death, doing so knowing that a day is coming when he will return and we will rise to meet him in the air, and we shall forever be with the Lord. A promise to a particular people. A promise of a permanent future. And a promise of a most privileged place. May this be the reality for us each. Amen.